As Ken said, my name is Abby Osing. I'm the ministry director here at Jamestown Harbor. It's good to be together in worship this morning. Hope it has been a great 4th of July weekend for you, and we're grateful that we get to be together this morning in worship. Last Sunday, we began a new sermon series called Back to the Flannel Graph. Some of us may have experienced the flannel graph growing up. I'm one of them. I was excited on the days where a Sunday school teacher would give you the opportunity to put the figure on the flannel graph. That was like a special moment within Sunday school if you got to be that person. So kids ministry leaders would put these colorful figures on a felt board and tell some of the Bible's most memorable stories. It was a way to introduce children to the scriptures. We learned the names. We learned the major events. We began to see God's story unfold. But a story that's told in a few minutes with a flannel graph can only hold so much. We learned the broad strokes, but within this series, we're invited to return to these same stories and to discover some things that we may have never noticed. Because part of God's story is that it continues to reveal itself over time, who God is, who we are, and what it looks like to follow him. So today we're going to come to one of the most memorable stories in the scriptures, the story of Samson. And as we move through this story this morning, we're going to be placing three scenes on a flannel graph. And if you're one of our kids that's worshiping with us today, I especially want you to notice these pictures. They're memorable, but together we're going to discover that there's far more depth and a bigger story that's being revealed beyond the flannel graph. The story of Samson stands out as one within the book of Judges in the Old Testament, and you probably know something about Samson. Here's this figure that we see of him on a flannel graph, and here's what we may remember. The long hair, the incredible strength. In other visions of it, we probably have seen the lion or seen Delilah with Samson. And we hear about the unfolding of the cutting of his hair. If there were an Old Testament superhero, Samson may seem like an obvious choice. If you look at him, he looks like that's what he brings to the picture. But if we slow down and actually read the story of his life that we find in the book of Judges, in Judges 13 through 16, we discover something surprising. The book of Judges is far less interested in Samson's strength than maybe we are. Instead, the book of Judges tells us the story of a man whose life was very complex and filled with moments that were contradictions along the way. A man that was called by God before he was born. He was set apart for God's purposes. And yet we slowly see this story reveal where Samson begins to live for his own desires. And we see what the outpouring of that looks like. Anger and retaliation and revenge. The story of Samson's life is far more complex and layered than maybe we first learned. And that's exactly where it invites us to return to this story, to come back to the flannel graph. Because beneath the familiar figure in this story, it invites us to see Samson's heart and to examine our own. As we read through Samson's story carefully this morning, one of the questions that we're going to keep coming back to is, how does Samson respond to the calling that God has given to him? How does Samson become someone that is sort of contradictory to the person that God had invited, had called him toward? And how do our hearts slowly drift from what God has called us toward? When you look at these four chapters together in the book of Judges, Samson's life doesn't unravel all at once. Instead, the story is made up of these smaller moments that shape who he becomes. Moments where his desires become more persuasive in his life than the path of obedience. Moments where his anger is held instead of surrendered. Moments where revenge feels more compelling than mercy. Through these moments, Samson slowly becomes someone other than who he was called to be by God. And perhaps that's why this story gets to be a little bit unsettling for us, because often our hearts drift as well. Most of us don't wake up intending to hold on to resentment in our lives. Most of us don't decide that we're quietly going to keep score or hope that someone gets what they deserve. Instead, it happens slowly over time. We justify our anger. Maybe we couch our anger because we've been hurt along the way. We rehearse these conversations that we'd like to have with someone. We replay what happened, believing if they could only understand maybe the pain that we've been feeling, that something might be made right. Often revenge in our world is very small and subtle. It's a relationship that we slowly withdraw from, or a sharp comment that we make that we think, where did that come from? Or leaving someone out of a conversation, maybe more intentionally than we initially thought. Within Samson's story, what begins as conflict gradually becomes the space of revenge. Samson responds to being wronged by trying to settle a score. And with every act of retaliation, it shapes him more and more. The wounds that he's experienced build on one another, rather than following the calling that God has given on his life. And that raises some questions that reach beyond the book of Judges. When we've been wounded, when we've been hurt, what kind of people are we becoming in those moments? Are the wounds that we have experienced shaping our hearts? Or is there another way? To engage with these questions this morning, we're going to take a look at the book of Judges, and we're going to look through Judges 13 through 16 this morning. We won't read every verse together. Don't worry, we won't be here until 1 o'clock. But we will watch the story unfold in the scriptures. And as we do, pay attention to what shapes Samson's heart and what God is doing, even when Samson loses sight of who he's been called to become. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, we're going to begin in Judges 13 in just a moment. And as we move through this story this morning, we're also going to watch it unfold on the flannel graph with a few images throughout the morning that might add another element in which we see the story. So let's start with our first picture. It may not be exactly how the Bible describes it, but this is Samson, early on, maybe how we see this picture in our minds of this strong baby from birth, right? And we see in the background his family that is surprised and so pleased to see him in their lives. So before we meet Samson, we meet his parents. And so let's begin in Judges 13, verses 2 through 5. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." The story begins with a couple who is longing to have a child. And in the ancient world, that carried so much weight with it. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann writes this: "Barrenness, being childless in the ancient texts, symbolizes hopelessness. For without children, there was no foreseeable future for yourself, for your family, or for your people." That's the world that we are entering into here in Judges 13. This isn't just a family who is longing for a child. This is a nation who is longing for hope. Israel is under the Philistine oppression. They are ruled by the Philistines. And we read throughout the book of Judges that everyone was doing what was right in their own sight. And so this future seems so uncertain. The people have wandered from God, and their future seems uncertain. And into that waiting comes an angel of the Lord with this unexpected promise that Manoah and his wife, they are going to have a child. That beginning probably sounds familiar, doesn't it? A barren woman, a promised child, a messenger from God. Throughout the scripture, we see these moments as a signal that God is about to do something significant. Sarah with the birth of Abraham, or Hannah and Samuel, later Elizabeth and John the Baptist. We hear Samson's story in that same pattern. Later in Judges 13, verse 7, we read that the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. That language reaches back to Numbers 6, where God describes what a Nazarite vow is. And usually a Nazarite vow was something voluntary that a person would take on for a season in their life. And here's what it meant to be a Nazarite. It would be someone who would refrain from wine or anything from the vine, someone who would avoid contact with the dead, and someone who would never cut their hair. These weren't arbitrary rules. They were these visible signs that that person belonged to the Lord. They fully belonged to the Lord. That was the Nazarite vow. Samson, though, doesn't choose this calling. God gives it to him before he's even born. And God declares, "You belong to me." There's something else to notice in verse 5 of chapter 13. In some translations, it reads that the angel of the Lord said that Samson will begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And that word begin is important, because the emphasis wasn't that Samson was going to be the deliverer, but that God was beginning to do something in the midst of this oppression for Israel. Judges 13 opens, and it reminds us that God begins where we cannot. When Manoah and his wife saw barrenness, saw childlessness, God was already creating a path of hope. Before Israel cries out for a deliverer, God is already preparing one. Before Samson ever responds to God, God is already moving toward him. Throughout Scripture, this is how God so often works. His calling comes before our obedience. Before God asks anything of Samson, he tells Samson who he belongs to. Before we move on, don't lose sight of where the story begins. It begins with a God who calls before we respond, who gives identity, who says, "You belong to me." It begins with hope. Hold on to that, because over the next three chapters, we're going to watch Samson slowly drift from the life that God called him toward. And yet that same God who calls Samson from the very beginning of Samson's life is the God who keeps pursuing his people, even when the story becomes far more complicated than anyone anticipated. So this is the first picture that we see of Samson, and we're going to move on to the next one that probably feels most familiar. It is the picture of Samson when he is grown. And this second picture is one where he has long hair, incredible strength, larger than life, right? We see this picture of Samson, and we see someone who looks as though he is the biblical hero. But Judges isn't asking us to admire his strength. We're asked to notice what is shaping Samson's heart. Let's continue in Judges 13, verses 24 and 25. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was at Mahane Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. God has spoken. The child is born, and the Lord blesses him. And then we reach Judges 14, and this is what we read in the first three verses, beginning at verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there was a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. Samson goes down to Timnah. He sees a Philistine woman, and he returns home and says, get her for me. Already at the very beginning, we see what's shaping Samson's decisions. He's living for what he wants. And the story continues with Samson's wedding feast with this woman. And during the celebration, he tells a riddle to the Philistine guests. And when they can't solve it, they threaten his bride until she persuades Samson to reveal the answer. And by the end of the feast, the riddle has been betrayed. The relationship has been fractured, and Samson is furious. Listen to Judges 14, verse 19. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. Conflict doesn't end at verse 19. It only escalates. When Samson later returns for his wife, he discovers that she has been given to someone else. Here's what we read in chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, I'm going to my wife's room, but her father would not let him go in. I was so sure you hated her, he said, that I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Samson said to them, this time I have the right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. This is a complicated few verses that we just read. And I want you to note the ending point to it, that you listen to Samson's words, and here's what he says. I have the right to get even. And then retaliation follows. Samson destroys the Philistine fields. The Philistines then retaliate by killing Samson's wife and her father. And then Samson responds again. And here's what we read in Judges 15, verse 7. Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. Later, when the men of Judah ask why all of this is happening, Samson answers in chapter 15, verse 11. Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Edom and said to Samson, don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? He answered, I merely did to them what they did to me. Do you see the pattern that has formed? They hurt me, so I hurt them. They struck me first, so I'm going to strike harder. Samson is motivated and driven by revenge. His life becomes increasingly shaped by this space. And yet, woven through these chapters that we read about in the book of Judges, in chapters 14 and 15, there's this repetition of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson. It's possible to read this and wonder if God is behind this. If this is what God is intending. That's not what's happening, though, here. Throughout Judges, when we repeatedly read the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him, it is often referring to these gifts that God had given to Samson. God had given him this extraordinary strength. God had given him this courage. God raises him up to begin delivering Israel. But the question becomes, how is Samson going to use these gifts? Is he going to use them for God's purposes, for how God intended for Samson to live into this calling? Or is he going to defend himself? Is he going to protect himself? Is he going to settle his own score or satisfy his own desires? It's up to Samson in this moment. How is he going to choose? His problem isn't simply that he's making poor decisions. It's that his heart is being formed. His desires are shaping him. His anger is shaping him. His wounds are shaping him. Eventually, his revenge will shape him too. Well, revenge in our lives is a much more subtle concept. I wonder if the tension that we read about here is something that we can relate to some extent. When someone wounds us, it hurts. And something inside of us wants to feel like we are able to seek out justice. And maybe we seek that out in these small, small ways, with distance, with silence, with telling someone else about what happened in a way that damages the reputation of the other person, with posting a comment on social media, with avoiding that person in an intentional way. There are these subtle ways that our own hearts can begin to be shaped by revenge. It begins to shape who we are becoming. And so this is the middle picture that we've had of Samson, of this strong character, but someone whose heart is being shaped in ways that God never called him toward. And so let's look at the final picture of Samson. It's a picture of Samson with Delilah. His hair is gone. His strength is gone. It looks like the end of the story, but there's more. Judges 16 is probably the part of the story that we recognize the most. We're told that Samson falls in love with Delilah. And the rulers of the Philistine approach Delilah with this plan: discover the secret to his strength so that we can overpower him. And what follows is this slow unraveling within the story. Delilah is going to press in and keep asking Samson, what is the source of your strength? And each time Samson gives these partial answers, they're not the truth. Each one proves false, and each one draws closer to finally revealing, where does Samson's strength come from? And then it's finally exposed in Judges 16, verse 17. So he told her everything, her being Delilah. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. Samson finally names this calling on his life. He names what really defines him. And yet even here, there's this distance. He can describe his calling, but is he living into it? It's also worth noting a small detail in verse 17. When Samson speaks about God, he's using the Hebrew word Elohim, the creator, the powerful and holy God. Hold on to that. We're going to come back to it in just a moment. When his hair is cut, his strength leaves Samson. Samson is bound and blinded by the Philistines, and he's reduced to grinding grain in a prison. And then we hear this small detail as the story opens up in Judges 16, verse 22. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. You see, the story isn't finished yet. Eventually, Samson is brought into the temple of Dagon, of the false god of the Philistines, to entertain this Philistine crowd. And he is surrounded and humiliated and placed between these two pillars. And in this moment, he prays. And this time, his prayer is different. Let's read Judges 16, verses 28 through 30 together. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. Earlier in verse 17, Samson spoke of God as Elohim. And right here in this moment in verse 28, he cries out to God, to Yahweh, to the covenant name of God who had called him before birth. It becomes personal in this moment. He's crying out to God, "Sovereign Lord, remember me." This is one of the most honest moments in Samson's life. The man who had spent years relying on his strength finally depends on God in this moment. And yet, the story remains unfinished. His prayer is still marked by revenge. We hear it in these words. Samson comes nearer to God than anywhere else within this narrative, and yet the story still feels incomplete. Back in Judges 13, the angel of the Lord says that he will begin to deliver Israel. Begin, not finish. And that's why Samson's story creates both this hope and also this longing at the same time. Hope remains. God does not abandon his purposes, even through deeply flawed people. But it also leaves this longing. Samson cannot be the final answer to Israel's greatest need. Judges leaves us waiting and watching for someone greater. And centuries later, there's another child that's birth is announced but before their birth by an angel of the Lord. And another son is set apart for God's purposes from the very beginning. Like Samson, Jesus is rejected by many of his own people. He is handed over to rulers. He is mocked and beaten and publicly humiliated. But where Samson's life culminated in an act of revenge, Jesus' life culminates in this act of self-giving love and forgiveness. Listen to Peter's description of Jesus that we find in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 24. To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Peter says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus doesn't ignore what has been done. He doesn't pretend that the injustice doesn't matter. He simply refuses to retaliate or take revenge. Instead, he entrusts himself completely to his Father. In his book, Make Your Mark, pastor and author Brad Gray captures the difference in this way. By entrusting himself to God and removing himself from the role of avenger, Jesus opens up the door for forgiveness and boldly walks through. For Jesus, the redemptive and loving response to those who have wronged us is not revenge, but forgiveness. This gives us another view and helps us to hear these words that Jesus speaks in Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read that Jesus says something that must have sounded astonishing in a world that was shaped by retaliation. In Matthew 5, verses 43 through 45, here is what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. These are Jesus' words. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Those are difficult words, especially when you have been deeply hurt. Jesus isn't asking us to do this from a space that he wasn't unwilling to do himself. He lived this very life. Samson points us toward our need, and Jesus becomes this deliverer who meets us not with retaliation, not with revenge, but through forgiveness. Samson's story ends differently than maybe we may have remembered. I wonder with the flannel graph if we remember seeing these pillars falling. I think the book of Judges invites us to remember the prayer. After relying on his own strength, Samson finally cries out to the Lord. There's this repentance and dependence and faith that emerges. And yet something remains unfinished. Judges leaves us with this sense of longing, a longing for someone greater than Samson. Samson's story is not ultimately complete by itself. It's a story that points beyond to Jesus, the deliverer that Israel had been waiting for. Samson's story may also raise some questions in our own lives as well. Where have we been shaped by wounds that aren't fully healed? Where do we remember how someone made us feel and we continue to replay it in our minds? Where does it feel hard to not hold on to what has happened and maybe take a step towards releasing it? His story invites us to discover this new way forward of remembering that God is the one who judges justly. To remember that we find the way of Jesus is not the way of revenge, but the way of forgiveness. The series is called Back to the Flannel Graph because many of these stories became familiar before we had the opportunity to slow down and to discover the full depth of them. Many of us learned about Samson as the strongest man in the Bible, but Samson's story was never primarily about his strength. It's about a God who calls us before we respond, God who remains faithful even when his people are not, God who continues his purposes through deeply flawed people. That is who God is. And Samson's story also causes us to recognize something about ourselves. We know what it's like to carry hurt in our lives, to hold on to wounds. We know what it's like to hold this conversation long after it's passed. We know what it's like to quietly sit with these moments that may feel like we're carrying bitterness with us. We know what it's like to want someone else to feel what they've made us feel. So how does this story call us to live? I think it invites us to follow Christ as the one that Samson's story has been pointing to all along. The one who loved his enemies and prayed for those who persecuted him. The one who, when he suffered, did not retaliate. The one who entrusted himself to his Father. Forgiveness does not deny that wrong has been done. It does not pretend that justice no longer matters. It chooses to entrust justice to God rather than to carry it ourselves, to be freed from it. It's not easy. It's costly. It requires trust and it requires surrender. Maybe this week the invitation is to just begin with one honest prayer. To invite God to show us where we're holding on to resentment. To ask God to show us where we've been quietly keeping score. To ask God to have strength to pursue a pathway towards forgiveness. And to recognize that grace will meet us in the midst of those moments of seeking out steps of reconciliation and forgiveness. It begins with a heart that is becoming more like Christ and entrusting ourselves to the one who judges justly. And we can discover freedom in knowing that we don't need to pursue a pathway toward revenge, that we're invited towards forgiveness, and it comes through the way of Jesus. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for your steadfast love. For your mercy, for your forgiveness, for your grace, and for your faithfulness. Lord, in the relationships in our lives where we carry deep hurts and wounds and disappointments, conflict, Lord, in those spaces that remain, we pray for your peace and for your grace to surround us and to surround any steps forward toward forgiveness, towards reconciliation. Lord, we recognize that you are with us in it, even when it is so hard to consider those steps. We pray that you would continue to shape our hearts to be more like yours and to lead us by your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.